Woo. Who is worshiping this morning? Amen. You know, I am. You know, I was talking with the Lord this week, and I was talking with my wife. You know, we said these conversations that are always encouraging and great. And you know, the Lord was just speaking to my heart just about situations and things. And he just reminded me. He reminded me, you know what? It doesn't matter what anybody else does. It doesn't matter. Your purpose is to worship me, to love me with all your heart. You do that with all your heart. It might catch fire, but it doesn't matter if it doesn't for you, because you're worshiping. If somebody else misses out on the blessing, that's up to them, and that's on them, because God has something to bless everybody with, his presence. So I'm excited. So I encourage that for you, that don't let people, don't let situations, don't let things that come into your life take away your joy, take away your focus, take away your purpose, and that's worshiping Jesus with all your heart. It's so easy to do, isn't it? It's so easy to take our eyes from here and put them down here and look around this way and that way. And God said, hey, when you do that, when you take your eyes off of me and focusing on me, frustration comes in. The enemy can swing right on in and take my thoughts and take them off. Judgmental hearts can happen. Lowered expectations can happen. And he says, don't do that. Don't look at your surroundings. Look at me. Just look at me and worship me reckless abandonly. I said, Lord, thank you for the reminder. Thank you for the reminder. Because I needed that. Because my eyes started to come down and going. And quite honestly, if I can be open and honest with you, it was in the realm of worship. As I have fun up here. Because I'm worshiping the Almighty God. And I know the praise, man, we pray and we talk about it and we have a great time when we're practicing. But sometimes, when I look out and I see no smiles, my thought goes, God, why? I'm here to worship you. I have expectations God's going to move in this place today. Do you? Because I do. And I know he's going to move. And anybody who wants that, who has that expectation, he's going to move in your life. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Because he's an intimate God. And he wants to press into your life. But I want you to move with me. I don't want to go with Jesus just alone. I want everybody to come with me. And I want to go together and get this blessing that he has of his presence, of what he's teaching you and what he wants to share with you and me. So I'd walk home and for the last month, going, God, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I know there's people worshiping out there. I know there is. And we all show it and just demonstrate it in different ways. Sometimes we raise our hands. Sometimes we stand there. Sometimes we look like this. Now, everything I see in Scripture says there's something happens in the life of a person. Something comes out when we worship Jesus. There's an excitement that takes place. I think it's because we're in deadness and he's life and there's life that starts to pour out. So when I see this, I don't understand it. Maybe it's the music. Maybe it's the taste of the music. It's not good. It's not. We try to blend it with a bunch of traditional, a bunch of contemporary to meet people's needs to worship, so that we can say, okay, that's their time to worship. Next week it might be mine. Or at the end of the service we'll have a hymn. Well, sing it with passion. If that's your genre, sing it with passion. That's all I encourage you with, sing it with passion. I love all different types of genre, so it doesn't bother me as much. But it might bother some. But don't let that be a bother. Don't let it take your eyes off of him down to here. So the Lord reminded me, because a statement came out of my mouth, and this is what caught my attention. And the statement was this: God, I don't think anybody's worshiping. And he said, son, there's people worshiping. They had demonstrated in different ways. Yes, you're right, son, some aren't. Let's just be real. Some aren't. But don't focus on that. Focus on your relationship with me. Because you see what happens when we take our eyes off of Jesus? We start to judge. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry. Because it's not fair. It's not fair for me to look at your heart. But I do see the fruits, and you judge my fruits, and we judge each other's fruits, and that's the good thing, the fruits of the Spirit that come out in our lives, the excitement, the joy of the Lord, Those are the things. And it's not that the joy of the Lord happens every single moment of life and you're smiling. It's not, that's facade. That's not it. Because the joy of the Lord is foundational in the life of a person when there's joys and sadness, but there's realness in that. So I said, thank you, Lord. So I come up today and I encourage, worship God with all your heart. I had a great time today. I'm going to go without discouragement because Satan would come and he would say, man, just look. Look. I'm like, 3 weeks, no, I can't look. I'm down emotionally. And then that last week, I looked. And God said, don't, because you judge the hearts of people. I said, Lord, I don't want to judge the hearts of people. It's not my role. It's not my job. My job is to love you with all my heart. So I encourage you to do that. Lord, thank you so much for bringing us here today, Lord. We have a great anticipation for you to speak to us today and minister to our hearts as we minister to you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for each person who's able to make it today. Lord, I thank you for those who weren't able to make it. Pray for them that they feel your presence, they feel your power in their lives, that they don't listen to the evil one, but listen to your voice and hear your voice very clearly. Lord, I thank you for those who were on vacation and are back and had a good time of being relaxed and rejuvenating with their families and just getting that break that's needed. Lord, continue to bless them and us as well. Thank you for bringing them back into our presence. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, and all God's children said, amen. Amen. So I have some questions that I want you to think about as we go through the message today. Is what is your purpose in life? What's your purpose? You might know that purpose. You might be questioning what that purpose is. But what is your purpose in life? What is that you want to do the most? What drives you in every decision, in every circumstance? What is that for you that we have? Because we all have dreams. We all have expectations. It doesn't matter what age you are. You had them at one time. You might have given them up. We all have dreams. We all have expectations. Walt Disney understood this desire of people when he had this phrase, where all dreams come true. Speaking of Disney World. You hear little kids talk about Disney World all the time. Well, at least our kids and some other ones that we know of, they would talk about Disney World, where dreams come true, where all the things that you hope for will actually take place. What are those possibly for you? But for us, we want to take that phrase, where dreams come true, and then put it up against the scriptures of what Jesus would say. So, how do your personal dreams and desires fit into that selfless mindset and that attitude that Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, had? How does that fit into it? What I want to do, what my purpose in life, what I hope to have, do, think, complete in my life, how does that fit into God's perspective of a selfless attitude, a selfless heart that we've been talking about in Philippians? And now we're in Philippians, we're kind of like hanging in Philippians 2:7 as a reference verse, but all those verses before that in Philippians 2 is talking about the mind and the character, the attitude of Jesus. So that's, if we want to have the attitude of Jesus, and Paul is saying we can have that same mind, that same heart, because of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, then I want to get to know him better so I know what that looks like. I want to get to know him better to see do my dreams maybe fit what he wants? Maybe it doesn't. Am I willing to sacrifice that dream for his dream? Because we all have purpose. What am I seeking after in my life? Because our dreams, our purpose will demonstrate that. There'll be byproducts. We all have that purpose. God has a purpose, and he's given us all purpose in life. And that first and foremost, straight up in front, is to know who he is and to know him intimately. Not just to know about him, but to know him intimately. And then as we get to know him, our desire is going to be to worship him. It's going to be to want to spend time with him. It's going to want to praise him and see him and acknowledge him in situations in life. And then as we worship him, the next step that we're going to see is we're going to want to serve him with our lives. So do our dreams and our purpose that we have for us, or what we want, do they involve acknowledging God, worshiping him, and serving him with our life? And that serving part might be the hardest one out of the purpose. Because I remember when I was playing baseball, I absolutely loved baseball. Baseball came a part of my life when I was probably, I would say, about 9 years old, when I had a coach that was very encouraging. I had the best season of my life, hit my first home run, and I was like, yes, I think I can play this game, and I think I can go far in it. So I practiced, and I practiced, and I practiced more than other kids my age, and I became really, really good. And the Lord touched my heart when I was about, I came to know Jesus when I was five and a half, 6 years old, but about 9 years old, He said, you'll be a missionary, you'll teach, you will share me with other people. He didn't say how. Instantly, I think of missionary or pastor. But He didn't say how it was going to be and what it was going to be like. So I was like, but Lord, I love baseball. Man, and I'm good. I'm getting better every year. Every year I'm getting good. So then I would practice, become the best on the team. And people would say, man, you're pretty good. And I'm like, well, I'm not getting any taller, though. I play first base. You got to be like 6 foot, 6'3" to play first base. And I'm not that. My arm isn't that long. So coaches were like, you're great first baseman. You can stop anything that comes your way, just about. But you're too short. And at that time, there's only one guy who was like short in baseball, and he was like 5'6". Played second base for the A's. Gallego was his last name. And I'm like, man, I think I got to switch to the outfield. And I pitched too. And I had a pretty good knuckleball. And left-handed, that's pretty good for the majors. Speed wasn't as good as what it needed to be, though. But I was like, Lord, I'm gonna keep pressing on this. I'm gonna keep trying. And he would mold and shape and direct my life and say, you know, but I'm shaping you and molding you to share me with other people, because that's what you care about, sharing me with other people. Because you know eternity is in wait for them. If your friends don't know that they need Jesus to be saved, to have a relationship with them, not just know about him, but have a relationship with him. If they don't know that you won't see them. After you graduate, you might not ever see them again. They might not ever know it. They might ever come across somebody else who knows Jesus, because you might be the only one they ever see. Lou Gehrig, when he was playing, they had an interview one day, and they said, why do you play so hard? Why do you play so hard? Every game you play, you give your whole heart on every game. And he said, there might be one of those kids out there that may never ever seen me play before. That hit me. That struck me as a baseball player. And as a Christian, because I said, wow, you know what? What if I'm the only Jesus they ever see? And I see that over and over again. When I'm on a plane with Michelle, the first year I went to Romania, the first year we're there, we're coming back, and there's a young man sitting next to me, and we're talking. He came from a Lutheran church. We're talking about Jesus. He said, I've never heard that Jesus died on the cross for me. Struck me like, whoa, but you go to a Protestant church. How could you never hear this? He said, I've never heard this. And he has a relationship with you? Yes. We talk. He shares. He guides. He directs. What? I've never heard this. And he was in church. Might be the only Jesus he ever saw at that moment. Saddening, but true. But God said, your purpose is not going to be baseball. And I tried. I tried and I tried and I tried. And I played for my college team. And I was like, Grandma, before she died, I said, Grandma, I'm going to try. I'm going to try out. I'm going to go and I'm going to do it. I'm going to play baseball. Because I took a couple years off because I was in seminary and at that time. And baseball was like, I didn't make the team. And the coach didn't really connect with him. So I was like, I guess I'm not going to play for this team. And a different coach came in. So I was giving it a shot. My grandma ended up dying the year before, 2 years before, somewhere around there. And so I played. Had a great time. But the Lord said, you know, I'm just giving you this back to you for the fun, because I know you love it. This will be the last time you play for a team that could potentially go anywhere. Later on, I played for a baseball team, men's older group. We always hurt ourselves and pulled hamstrings. But it was fun. And it was good. And I said I'd play with 100% baseball until when I can't play in 100%, I'll quit. And then I hurt my hamstring. So I was done. And then Michelle said, if you ever play again and hurt yourself and it costs that much to fix it, you're in trouble. So I just hung up my cleats. But Jesus has a purpose in life. He knew what his purpose is. You know, we see in the first two temptations in Matthew, because we're going to be in Matthew 4, 8 through 11 is where we're going to be, but we have already looked at the Jesus being tempted, and we saw that the word tempt is also the word test in the Bible. If it's a temptation, if it's from Satan, it's to drive us away from God, from obedience. But testing is to show our obedience to God and our dependency on Him and our reliance on Him. And Jesus, we saw His reliance in the first temptation. And the second one, we saw that He trusts the Father. Because Satan tempts Him to test God, and He says, no, I don't do that. And that word test there is not the same test that God would test. It's a testing that goes beyond. You absolutely know that that is true and accurate, and you're going to test the trueness and the accuracy of it anyways. It's almost an insult to the testing person or the testing thing you're testing. It's an insult to it. And Jesus says, no, He's already proven Himself to me. The Father's proven Himself to me. I don't need to test Him. I don't need anything else. And when as I read that scripture and I look and I say, God, you know, I have expectations. I do have expectations when God comes. I know He can heal people. He doesn't have to heal anybody for me to know He does it. I can go the rest of my life without Him healing another person, me praying for somebody, and they're not being healed. And I know that He's God Almighty. He just chose not to do it. But I do have expectation that He can and He will, because maybe somebody needs to know, oh, wow, He is real. And He's alive. And I know that many of you, we have had conversations and understand that we don't have to test God. We don't have to be, God, you have to show yourself so I believe that you're really here today. No. He says when two or more are gathered, He's here. So He's here. I don't have to test that. His word says it. What He says is true, and I don't have to test it. And that's what Jesus showed Satan. You know, I don't have to test the Father. I believe Him. If He said it, it's true. Now today we're going to go and He's going to be testing His purpose. Jesus, do you know your purpose? And He's going to try to sway Him off that purpose. But we're going to see in these three temptations that Jesus is fully surrendered and devoted to the Father. Now if that's the heart and mind of Jesus, that has to be the heart and mind of us. Okay? It has to be the heart and mind of us. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, if you want to be a lover of God, if you want to reap the benefits of a relationship in Jesus, that really has to be where we're at. Fully devoted. Where in our lives are we not fully devoted? That's what I hope Jesus shows us today. In each one of our lives, where is it that we put Him off? Or we put Him off to the side and say, well, that's not today, Lord. That's not this moment. That's not what I want right now. Because my desire, my purpose is this, and I want to attain this. So, please be quiet. Then I'm showing I'm not fully devoted to Him. I'm fully devoted to something else. What is that in our lives? If you'd like to stand and you're able, we're going to read Matthew. I'll read to you Matthew 4, 8 through 11. And again, the devil took Him to a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And He said to Him, all these things I'll give to you if you fall down and worship Me. Then Jesus said to Him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Then the devil left Him, and behold, the angels came and began to minister to Him. You may be seated. Lord, speak power today into our lives. Back in verse 8, again, the devil took Him to a very high place and showed Him the kingdoms of the world in all their glory. Initially, Satan comes and tries to distract Jesus. Does he do that in your life? He's a pretty good distractor. He's pretty manipulating, deceiving. He's pretty good at it. But that's a part of his strategy, is what he does. He likes to get our minds focused on things that are not of God's work. Because if we're not focused on things of God's work and what God desires, then I can start to do the other. Kind of like the example that I gave in the very beginning when I took my eyes off of Him and said, look around me. I listened to the enemy's voice. Well, look at the people. And God said, no, your eyes need to be on Me. Because you won't be fully devoted to Me. You'll be devoted to something else. Trying to fix something, maybe. Try to Make that happen. Make this better. Wait on me. Let me guide. Let me be the one you're looking at, the one you're wanting direction from. What does Satan want to produce in our lives? An envy or a lust or a want for something that's contrary to God's direction. Because it's always going to cause disobedience. It's always going to cause disobedience. Satan wants to be worshipped. And he wants to try to pull and take our temptations, our feelings. He's going to really work on the feelings, isn't he? Man, I don't like it that's this way. Ooh, I can move right in on that one. I would like to see this. Ooh, I'd like to move right in on that. Because you're really important. You're really important, Satan says. You're more important than anything else. Jesus, you're more important to get these kingdoms now than when God wants to give them to you. Take it now. Take it now. So we're going to see that Satan wants to be worshipped. Anytime we take our eyes off of God, we worship something else. Church, don't take your eyes off of God in absolutely anything. The scriptures say to take control of the mind, capture your thoughts. When I picture that verse as capturing my thoughts, of taking it and saying, God, I need you to help me see what is yours and see what is not of you so I can walk with you. These thoughts are coming in. Lord, I don't want these thoughts. Help take these things out. Help me to see what you want. Because if I focus on these, I'm going to sin against you. I'm going to walk away from you. I'm going to hurt somebody, and I'm going to hurt their feelings, and I'm going to destroy relationships. Because that is what sin does in life. But dependency upon Christ and letting the Holy Spirit rise up, take those thoughts, put them in the right perspective, challenge it with truth, will guard us. But Satan wants to be worshipped. He wants to test our devotion and our allegiance. That is in every single moment and day of life. If he can get you to go his direction just by a little bit, he's got you. Until you realize, oh, God, I'm sorry. I've been walking in my flesh. I've been seeking after my own desires, my own wants, my own things, whatever it is. I need you to forgive me. And he's gracious and he does. I need you to restore me in my thinking. Help me to see your desires and your passion. And he will do that. And he will lead us for that. And we worship Jesus again. You know, after the Spirit led Jesus into the desert, he led him in for a reason and he led him in for a purpose. Because the Father wanted to see, would Jesus really stay true? Because if Satan could make him just take his eyes off of Jesus, off to the Father for just one percentage point, that means nothing. That cross means nothing. Because Jesus already sinned then. But Jesus' resolve and his dedication and his compassion for the Father said, you know what? I am 100% devoted to him. I'm 100% devoted to him. So what was Jesus really seeking after? When two temptations before, I listened for the Father's voice more than just eating. I need his word to be my bread. Whatever he says, that's what I will do. Isn't that very foreign concept in our society, in the world, in just humanity, doing what he wants, putting yourself off to the side? Man, when I think of that first question, what is my desire? What is my passion? What is my purpose? Well, I know at one time that purpose was I'm trying to meld Jesus and what I wanted, baseball, and sharing the gospel. I wanted to meld the two together, and he said, you know what? That's nice, but it's not what I have for you. I'm going to rip one of those away. But I'm going to keep one of them. That's what he did for me. Maybe from somebody, one of our older generation, you've probably gone through a situation like this if you follow Jesus. And he said, you thought you were going to do this, and he changed it up on you. Doesn't that happen in life? And you can give a testimony of what God did for you and how he showed you what his new purpose was for you, potentially. or his deeper purpose for you in life is, but it always, always came back to, first and foremost, to know him and worship him and have a relationship with him in whatever circumstance or situation, or how he was going to use your giftings to bless other people. Isn't that true? It sure is. But Satan wants to derail his purpose, Jesus' purpose, because if he can, we're lost. And he wins, and God has to start over. But Jesus knew his purpose. In Luke 4:43 says, "But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities, for I was sent for this purpose." Jesus knows his purpose. I'm here to preach the gospel to people, to the cities, so they know God's salvation is at hand. His kingdom is ready to be built for those who want to turn to salvation, which we will find out is Jesus on the cross, God himself in human flesh. 1 John 3:8, "And the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. But the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." Praise God. Praise God. We're free if you know Jesus as your personal Savior and you've asked him to be your Lord. He has set you free from the works of the enemy. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus, when he's confronted by the enemy, is not entrapped by Satan at this point. He's sinless, born of a virgin. God himself came sinless. But yet, he put off his authority. He put off his power. He became like you and me. He has to listen to the Father, do whatever he says to do. And the Father is going to give him all the power he needs through the Holy Spirit, who's guiding him, right? So Jesus is here in the garden, or not the garden, in the desert. Gardens later in life, in the desert, and he's trusting because he knows exactly what his purpose is. His purpose is to destroy the works of the enemy, so he's not going to give in to the enemy. He knows, in a part of that purpose, that he was going to die a vicious death, torturous. But that wasn't the beating and the whipping. Knew that was only going to be for a short period of time. But even more so devastating, which shows his love for us, is this. This beautiful love relationship he had with the Father that was absolutely perfect was going to be broken. It was going to be separated. This intimate, "I hear you, Father, I hear every word you're saying," is going to be broken when he's on the cross. And the Father, remember the Father says that he turns? And Jesus, "Why have you forsaken me?" That's the moment on the cross where that relationship has been broken, because Isaiah 53:6 says, "My sin was placed on him at that moment because he was sinless. So he became that sin offering for me, so I could have the relationship that was broken with him and the Father." Isn't that beautiful? Intimate relationship. Jesus was thinking about this when Satan is tempting him. "I'll give you all the kingdoms." Jesus also knows in Revelation, through John, he knows, "I'm going to have it all. The Father's going to give it to me." But guess what? Man, if I'm going to be, I have to go through this brokenness. It's going to be devastating. But Jesus also knows his purpose is to rise again. And 3 days later, he's going to be victorious. So it was worth it. You're worth it. You are worth it for him to die, to not give in to the enemy, to not let Satan win, to not let Satan be worshipped but God alone. The Father's love for us is so deep. Jesus' love for us is so deep. God in the flesh. He said nothing will get in the way between you and him, because he loves us so much. John 3:16. I love these verses through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has already been judged, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Jesus came and died in all the sins of the world, not just those who would accept him, the sins of the world, everything, all sin was placed on him. And all we have to do is say, thank you. Here's my life, Lord. It's yours. Take it. Help me be 100% devoted to you. Help me, Lord. I need you to take away the things that the world has already established in my life that is important, to take it away and put what you think is important in there. Because I've been the Lord of my own life for a very long time, and I need you to be the Lord in my life now. And I need you to show me how to do it. God loves those words. And he says, that's what I'd love to do. I'd love to transform your life. Jesus knew that his purpose began it was way before sin entered the universe. For Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. The choosing is not just a select group of people. It's anybody who wants to come and to be a part of his family. He has chosen us, the world, before everything happened, because he knew there was going to be brokenness, that we would be a holy and blameless people once we accept him in our lives. That he predestined us as sons to Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will. He desired that we, the whole creation, from beginning to now and beyond, whoever was born, his desire, he has set up, he has predestined a setup so that we all could be a part of his family. If you accept him, surrender your life as Savior and Lord. Jesus' final week before the crucifixion in John 12:27, my soul has become troubled. And they say, what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? For this purpose I have come, for this hour. So he's in the garden, knowing the relationship is going to be broken, knowing that sin is utterly sinful. You remember that verse in Romans that we went through? Romans 7, sin is utterly sinful, absolutely destructive, absolutely opposing to the beautiful holiness of God. But if I am lifted up on earth, all will draw men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death that he was to die. And I apologize, that wasn't in the garden, that was when he was talking to the disciples at that moment. But he, at that moment, he would, again, the face of God would be turned away from him. And then we also see that Satan is always ready to give him less. Satan's always ready to give you less. He's ordered to sell out. The kingdoms of the world, Jesus is going to be given everything. At this moment, he doesn't have anything. He has whatever the Father wants to give him. Later on, the Father's going to lift him up, and he's going to put his name above every name. Where every name, everybody will kneel and bow before him. Everyone, everything, all demons will bow before him. Nothing will not bow, because he's the Lord God Almighty. But at this moment, he doesn't have that. But he knows, after I go through the difficult time, there will be a time. And he hasn't been restored to that point yet, because we're not with him, are we? But there will be a day when his kingdom is established, and is established forever. But Satan wants to say, wait, don't wait that long. Do it now. How many times has Satan tempted you? The enemy said, get it now. Be impulsive. And God has said, hey, I'm going to give you this. This is what I have for you. Right? Relationships, we see it in relationships, how we give in too easily. We walk in the flesh way too easily. And we want God to restore it, and he does. He's so gracious, so compassionate. That's just one area of where we give in. We don't wait. And we live in a society that wants it instantly, don't we? Instant gratification. If you get it now, it's better. And I'm trying to teach my kids, well, wait. Work for it. Wait. Just because other people have it don't mean that you need it. But the enemy said, no, take it. Take it. And in Europe, it was the next greatest phone. Have a great phone? Oh, there's another great phone. I'll sell that one, get this one. Oh, another great phone. Sell that one, get this one. It was technology. I'll do whatever it takes to get it. But it's a lust. Do you see? It might be the thing, but it's a lust. I want this. I want this. I want this. Selling out. Not being content with what God gives. God alone is to be worshipped 100%. Jesus was devoted. That's what the mind and the heart that God wants to put in us. The Spirit wants to lead us in such a way that we become 100% devoted to Him. If you don't want that, then you need to look in the eyes of Jesus and say, you're not worth it. Just look Him in the face and say, you're not worth it. But if you want a relationship that is deep with God, look Him in the eyes and say, I need your help. Help me till you become everything to me. Don't let me stop. Help me get rid of the addictions. Help me to get rid of the idols in my life. Help get rid of the things that I use for pleasure to fill my time. Lord, help redirect my desires for life and what I call my purpose to what you want my purpose to be. I need your help to do all of that. Jesus' response was out of Deuteronomy. Did you realize this? Deuteronomy 6:13 and Deuteronomy 10:20. In 6:13 it says, you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. Because Jesus, he had responded that we're only to worship God the Father and serve him only as his response to Satan. In Deuteronomy 10, you shall fear the Lord your God and you shall serve him. Check this one out. You shall cling to him and you shall swear by his name. I think that's interesting. You shall cling to him. I think that's beautiful. You shall serve, cling, and swear. Fear the Lord your God. That word fear is not a fear like I'm so scared of you, I should not come to you. It's a fear of a reverence. You are the Lord God Almighty. You have authority. You have power. I should submit to you as the King of all creation. And then I should cling to him. Relationship. That's a desire. That's what I'm supposed to do, is cling to him. Want him more than anything else. Can you think of something you cling to? Is there something that you cling to in your life that you will not let go of? That's not him. Are you willing to let it go? And we're going to end with, the battle is real. The spiritual battle is there. And the enemy is trying to take you away from your devotion to God. Don't let it happen. Seek him with all your heart. Desire him with everything you have. Ask him for help to make that real in our lives. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you know how frail we are and how weak we can be. And Lord, you love us and desire us to be that so you can fill us with your Spirit, to give us strength to walk in obedience to you, to walk with you, and not against you. Lord, as we come in this time where we sing this hymn that we're going to lift up to you and praise you with, Lord, if there is something in our hearts that you're showing us that we need to lay down at the altar, let us come and lay it down before you and let you raise us up in newness and in freedom and in victory like you did on the cross. Lord, until you are 100% of what we desire, Lord, we love you and we thank you. And all God's children said, amen.